We are so blessed tonight to have one of our pastors who has grown up in this state. He is, I think his mom and dad are here tonight. I see him out there as well. And Pastor Kyle leads the church in Sauk Center. Just a great church, River of Life, and they have multiple camps. They've just added Long Prairie as a campus in the last year or so. They have seen just God's hand of blessing there in incredible ways. Pastor Kyle met with pastors all across the state as we traveled together on our cadres and just spoke life into pastors. He has been one of the leaders of our under 40, and I don't know, you're getting real close to that line if you're going to be able to stay there. But the under 40 pastors, we have a whole ton of those in our fellowship as well in Minnesota, young pastors, and he's one of them. So Pastor Kyle, thanks for all you do all year long, leading your city to Jesus, and thanks for being here with us tonight for your leadership all across this district. We love you. Come and bring the word. Great to have you here, buddy.
Awesome. Thank you, Pastor Mark. Wow, it's great to be here. Did anybody else, as Pastor Carson was doing that, did anyone else think, how did he turn that water into snow? Or am I the only one? That's what, like, I thought it was a magic trick that he turned it into snow. And I don't, is that what this is up here, Carson? That was so fantastic. I don't have any tricks for you. I'm sorry. But if you have a Bible this evening, find the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be in chapter number 4. Thank you, Pastor Mark, for the introduction. It's really cool to be here. There has not been a year of my life where I have not been on these grounds. And can anyone else raise your hand and say, that's my story too? Okay, a couple of us, not very many. My kids are raising their hand. But every year of my life, I have been here at some point. Most years, it's multiple times. This place has been formative for me and my spiritual journey. Anyone raise their hand and say, that's me as well? Okay, we've got hands all over the place. But we've been here a few days. It's just been fantastic. I miss family camp. I miss the buzz and everything that's happening, but this has just been something cool too. We've loved this, just kind of laying around, chasing the kids around. Like it's just been good. And I've gotten to spend some time with some pastor friends and some other friends that we have here as well. And you know what I've found? I've found that it is actually crazy difficult to have a conversation right now and not talk about the mess that is 2020. Okay, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Like, it's difficult not to talk about COVID-19. It's difficult not to talk about wearing masks and everything with that. It's difficult to not talk about politics and Governor Walz and our state and the decisions that have been made and the decisions that maybe are coming and all, like whether we're going to have school, mandatory masks and all those, or whatever else. The conversations that I have been in seem to just continue to revolve around all of those things, and it seems to always lead to, in a way, how divided we are in America with the election, Democrats and the Republicans and the political. Like 2020 has been a crazy year, hasn't it? I mean, it has just been something, and I think that many of us, we're going to look back at this year, 2020, as like a year to remember, and maybe not necessarily for the greatest reasons. We're going to have memories of this year right here, and some of us, we have memories of things that happened in the past. I think this is going to be a year that we look back on. It's the year of the pandemic. It's the year of racial tension. It has potential to be the year of the most divided presidential election in history. All of this is 2020, and all of that is alarming as Americans, because I think we understand just how divided we are, right? As a nation. And we understand, like, united we stand, divided we fall. We get all of that. But tonight I don't want to talk about America, and I definitely don't want to talk about politics. But I will say this. This isn't what I would just consider a typical camp sermon. In fact, unfortunately, I'm not even going to be very funny today. Some of us back there that I work with are saying, you're not funny ever, and that is okay. I think I'm pretty funny, but they don't think I'm funny. In fact, my five-year-old likes to tell this joke, she's over here, and I'm going to say it. I'm going to tell your joke, Nora. Why don't bears wear socks? Because they have bare feet. I'll just get that a moment to just kind of sink in. That's so good. But this evening, I do feel the need to speak a message in a way more towards the church in America, because one of the worst things that I think that we could see from 2020 is actually a divided church, a divided church. And very simply, a divided church cannot heal a broken world. Okay, I want to say that again, and everything for tonight is really going to be built around this idea. A divided church cannot heal a broken world. Politics has the potential to divide the church. Social media has the potential to divide the church. I don't spend a lot of time on social media, but this afternoon I had a few moments, and I just began to scroll through some things, and I found myself reading posts from fellow Christians and just thinking, like, why are you saying that? Why are you doing that? It was making me sick to my stomach. The racial tension in America has potential to divide the church. And as crazy as it sounds, even wearing masks right now has the potential to divide the church. Masks have come up pretty much in every conversation that of meaning that I've had this week. As crazy as that is, and it is this polarizing issue of wearing masks. Everybody needs to wear a mask all the time. We need to be thinking of people's safety. Jesus would wear a mask if he was here today. Nope, masks don't help. You can't tell me what to do. People can decide for themselves. Like, 2020 has the potential to divide the church in such a massive way, and a divided church cannot heal a broken world. And here's where we finally get to the Bible, and the New Testament, and specifically the Apostle Paul, speaks to this issue of division in the church, and speaks to the issue of the church people getting along with each other often. And I want to show you one of those places today. And so here we go. If you are able, I want to ask you to stand with me all over this place, and we're just going to read kind of a passage of scripture to get us started today. And I want to remind you that the way in which we go into a time just like this, I like to say it this way, the way in which we posture ourselves or posture our heart has everything to do with the Word of God kind of moving and breathing and doing something in you and I today. And so let's sit on the edge of our seats. Let's lean in, like to say at my church, and let's just be expectant of God doing something and saying something today. So Ephesians chapter 4, let's start in verse number 1. Here we go. Here's what it says. It says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. Now skip down to verse number 11 and let's continue. It says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Verse 14. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. All right, take a deep breath and let's pray. Here we go. God, we ask right now that you would come, that you would move, that you would speak. God, help us as we open up our hearts and we open up our lives to just experience you in such a massive way even right now. God, we give this to you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen, amen. All right, wink at somebody and have a seat. Can you do that? There we go. Okay, that was really weird watching you look at each other. Well, how many of you like the Olympics? Oh yeah, come on. I love Olympic season. The Summer Olympics, Winter Olympics. I even like the World Cup and those types of things. But specifically, what I love about the Olympics is that there's like a million different events. And they're all going on all the time. Now, some are like totally normal events. Figure skating. Anyone like figure skating? Gymnastics? Anybody? Come on, we're all on that. But then you also get into some events that are kind of more obscure. There's some weird events too, and I'm not going to list all those off. You can go search them. But I remember a few years back, I'm like surfing through the Olympic channels during the Olympics, and there was like four of them. And I came across what was called eight-person boat rowing, okay? Eight-person boat rowing. And I have a little video that is going to play behind me as I talk. Go ahead and put that thing on so that you kind of have a little bit of an understanding of what I was watching. If you don't know anything about eight-person boat rowing, the goal is obviously to beat the rest of the boats, to win, to get there first. It's about speed and about aerodynamics. You can see their boats. They're like crazy skinny, and they sort of glide through the water. But here's what's interesting about this particular event. I read a bunch about this because I was super intrigued about it. The best teams in eight-person Olympic boat rowing are not necessarily the teams that row the fastest. They're not necessarily the teams that are the strongest or the teams that are the best athletes or any of those types of things. Like, the best teams are the teams that are the most in sync with each other, okay? Like rowing together, moving together at the same time, in the same rhythm, in sync completely together. In fact, here's what I learned as I was watching this, and I like quickly Googled it, is that the best teams actually learn how to breathe together. They breathe at the same point. They row together, breathe together, move together, in sync completely, and the best teams do everything 100% together like that. Now, Ephesians 4, in a way, it feels like that, and Paul is going to paint a picture of the church that is, in a way, so in sync with each other that this is how things look and how things work, okay? Moving together, breathing together, rowing together, everybody in the same direction, trying to accomplish the same thing. Okay, can you have that in your mind, that picture? And so let me show you this, starting in verse number 1. We read this a moment ago, but I want to kind of go through it and talk this out a little bit. Okay? Paul says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." Paul is writing this as a letter. He's writing it from prison. He tells us right there. Verse number 2, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace." Now remember here, Paul is writing this to Christians. He's writing this to a Christian church. He's talking to the church people, and he's really communicating with them about how they should be interacting with each other. Okay? Like biblically, part of being a part of a church is learning how to relate with each other as church people. It's not just about learning the Bible. It's not just about worshiping God, even though clearly those are massively important things. It's not just about singing. There's a piece of we're here together, we're in this together, relating, okay, and all of that. And in fact, verse number 3 says, "Make every effort to be united, to keep yourself united." united. He's talking about the church, and he uses the word united here. Question, why would Paul write to a church and tell them to make every effort to be united? I'll tell you why, because he's assuming here that it's difficult for a church to stay united. You don't tell a church to work really hard at staying united unless there's possibly maybe sort of an issue of that in the church. Would you agree? Okay? So we have an issue here. Clearly, he thinks that staying united is a problem. Now, let me ask you a couple questions. How many of you have gone to the same church your entire life? One church. Okay, we got a couple kids raising their hands, and that's about it, right? Okay? I don't see any adults that are saying that. How many of you have gone to, let's say, three churches or less in your entire life? Besides, okay, those who already raised their hand. Okay, a couple adults here. That's interesting. How many of you, for me, I'm not quite 40, and my number is 6. By the way, depending on how you do some things when I was 1 or 2 and some of that, okay? But how many of you would say you have been a part of 10 or more churches in your life? Count them right now. In your head, you have it? You don't even know. Nobody's raising their hands. Okay, how many? Okay, a lot of us have been a part of 10 churches. Another question, how many of you grew up in a denomination outside of the Assemblies of God? Okay, wow, look at that. Let's see, how many of you grew up Catholic? Raise your hand if you're Catholic. You're like, I don't even want to raise my hand because we don't raise our hands in the Catholic Church. Okay? How many of you grew up Lutheran? Raise your hand if you grew up Lutheran. Just a couple. Like Baptist, anybody? Okay. There we go. How many of you, you just never really grew up? Oh, no. All right. No. How many of you grew up like you didn't go to church at all when you were a child? Wow, look at that. Now that's fascinating. Like, why would I ask any of these questions? Understand, these different church experiences have shaped your view of church. Okay? Some of those things have been positive things, some of those things have been negative things, but you have been shaped in many ways by your church experience. And so understand right now, we're not even talking about COVID and politics and adding any of those things into the mix yet, but right now when you go to church on Sunday morning or whenever that is for you, your church is filled with all sorts of people who come from all sorts of different church backgrounds. Even those of us who grew up in the Assemblies of God, there are different flavors of Assemblies of God churches out there. How many of you know that? Not even saying that's a bad thing or whatever, just different churches feel completely different. And so when we gather together as church peoples, we all bring our church experiences with us every single week. The positive things about church, the negative things from our past, and we have in our minds come up with, in a way, what the church should look like, what things we should be doing, what things we shouldn't be doing, and everybody in the room has that, and most of them are different than each other. Some things overlap, and okay, we don't need to get into that. What songs should be sung? How should we dress? What should Wednesday nights look like? We have Sunday school, and we have small groups, and we have men's ministry, and we have women's ministry. Even things like what translation of the Bible does the pastor preach from, okay? All of these things show up. This is before politics, before racism, before talking about masks, before any of that even enters the equation. The church is already faced with a difficult task of staying united. You understand that? Okay? Because we are filled with personal preferences of what the church should look and feel like. Paul here tells the church, make every effort to keep yourself united. A divided church cannot heal a broken world. The church is to be the hands and the feet of Jesus to a world that so desperately needs that, but a divided church simply cannot do that. Cannot do that. And many churches, not only are Christians not rowing together, many churches, the Christians are actually rowing in different directions. And a divided church cannot heal a broken world. Now, skip down to verse number 11. We read this again, but Paul takes a different angle, and then he's going to connect the two thoughts here in a moment. So check this out. Verse 11. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Some of us are probably familiar with these verses, but like I feel the need to just lay this out today to connect what Paul is doing. He is begging the church to stay united over here, and then he goes into the descriptions of these different church leaders, and he says Jesus gave the church these specific leaders. He apostles, and he throws pastors in there as well. He gave them for a specific purpose. What was the purpose that Jesus gave these leaders? Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Jesus gave to the church these leaders to equip. Some of your translations of the Bible will read to train or to prepare, to equip, train, prepare God's people, that would be all of us, to do his work and to build up the church. Kind of more of a straight translation of the original language just reads, so that the church will be built up. And I bring that up because in the translation we're reading right here, it almost sounds like two different things. The responsibility is to equip the people and build up the church. I think the original kind of combines that so that the church can be built up. Now the word here that we have as to do his work, it's the Greek word diakonia, okay? This word is typically translated in English into two different ways. One is the word service, the other word is the word ministry. Okay, so kind of piecing all of this together. I know I'm losing some of you, come back right now. Here's what we have. Jesus gave the church these pastors and other leaders to train the church people for ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up. The goal of the church is to be the presence of Jesus here on earth, to minister to a world that desperately needs that. And to do that, Jesus has given the leaders to train up the church people for ministry. Now, question, someone who does the work of the ministry, what would you call that person? Not a trick question, I'm going with a minister. Got it? There we go. Do the work of the ministry, we call them a minister. So check this out in the Bible. Every Christian is a minister. Okay? In the Bible, every Christian is a minister. Now, I know you already knew that because all the smart people come to Lake Geneva, right? So you are, I didn't need to tell you any of that, but let me just tell you that the people that you go along church with, they don't know that. And they don't live their life like that. Most American Christians do, like we use the word minister to talk about who? The pastor or the priest or, you know, whatever your background is. We tend to think of a certain duties as on the pastor. That's his ministry. He's a minister. Things like praying for people, things like going to the hospital, spiritual counseling, things like that. But in the Bible, there aren't certain Christians who are ministers and then others who aren't. Every Christian is a minister, and some are meant to train, prepare, raise up the church people to do ministry in a different sort of way. Now, there's so much more we could get into here, but we're going to have to move on. So here's what we have so far. We're building this up as to where Paul is taking us. Be humble. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults. Do everything you can to be unified as a church. Work hard at that. And then he goes into this, and he says, there are leaders who are meant to train you, prepare you for ministry, to send you out and do ministry like that. Now, let's continue verse number 13. It's all coming together right here. He says, this will continue until we have all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. I highlighted three words here in this section. Okay, we have unity as a word. We have mature and we have immature. Okay, the Greek here for the word immature is actually much closer to the word infant than immature. It's like it's literally, we will no longer be like infants. Paul trying to communicate what a church should look like, and for the Apostle Paul, unity seems to be connected with maturity as a Christian, and disunity seems to be in a way connected with immaturity as a Christian. Think about that for a second. A unified church, mature Christians. A disunified, chaotic church, immature Christians, is what Paul points at us right here. Okay? Mature Christians row together, in sync with each other, in the same direction. They don't have time for bickering. They don't have time for quarrels. They are focused together. Okay? Can you think about an Olympic event where you have an 8-person rowing team? They have trained their tail off for years, and they finally get there, and finally the guy third in row says, you know, I really think I should be second in the boat. And the guy second in the boat says, no, I've worked hard for this spot. And they begin to bicker and complain. Can you imagine an Olympic event, an Olympic team doing this? It's what we do in the church. As we complain and we whine about different things, personal preferences and things we do, like, come on, we've got to be better. Okay? Verse 15, they will no longer be immature like children. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy, growing and full of love. Paul, you know this, Paul uses a body to talk about, like, as a metaphor for the church. All of these different parts moving and working and breathing, like, so that the body can do what it's supposed to do. Think about this with me. The human body is incredible. In the human body, there are, like, an adult has 206 bones in the average human body. And the tissue that connects a bone to another bone is called a ligament. And connecting a bone to a muscle is a tendon. And a joint, another tissue, covers the end of the bone. That's called cartilage. Bones, muscles, ligaments, tendons, cartilage, skin, okay, blood, eyes, ears, like, elbows. Everybody hold up your arm for a moment. Just do that right now. Do you have any idea how many parts of your body it took for you to do that? I don't have any idea either. But it's a lot. It's a lot. Working together. Your physical body made up of all of these parts working in sync with each other so that your body can do what it's supposed to do. Move, breathe, walk, type on a computer, drive a car, everything else. And if one of the parts of your body is not working the way it's supposed to, do you know what it does? It impacts every other part. Just ask someone who has torn the tiniest little ligament in their knee. What that does, if you have an ACL that goes down, we hear about, that's a tiny little ligament that when it goes, your knee, you are no longer able to function in the world in the normal way. In fact, the NIV reads this way, verse 16, from him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. It's interesting that he uses that word because a ligament is this tiny, unseen part of your body that is absolutely essential. Nobody sees it. Nobody even knows it's there unless it's not doing its job. Wow. It's the little unseen things. Okay, this is the illustration that Paul uses here to talk about the church. The body is joined together by all these unseen small parts working together to breathe and live and move and go in the same direction. It's rowing completely together in unity, totally in sync, every part moving and ministering in this way. Like, we're fighting together as one. We're on the same team. We're trying to accomplish the same things together. Music team, I'm going to have you begin to come here. Okay? When I was praying this week about where I felt like God wanted me to go with this tonight, when this was put in a way in my mind and I just couldn't get past it, I kept kind of asking why. Like, shouldn't we be going at something different here at camp? Like, why would I gather people? We have people here from all sorts of different places. We're not all at the same church. Very few of us probably overlap with each other in this way. And here I am speaking to one representative or a family from all, like, God, why this? And I feel like as a pastor, and if you would talk to your pastor even right now and begin to ask him about this season that we've been in, there's no question that us as pastors attempting to try to keep the church united during a season where we have all sorts of messy decisions, where all sorts of people disagree, is front and center in our minds. In fact, I would say that this season, the last month, the last two, 3 months, have probably been the most emotionally straining, difficult season. Why? Because every decision that the church makes right now is met with half the people who agree and half that don't. Should we cancel church? The governor's telling us, the state's mandating us to cancel church. There are people in my church that have showed up, that have called, that says, I can't believe you gave in to the governor. You should have never closed. We close the church, okay? Go to video, like almost every church. And then we come back together, and people come and they say, we should not be opening the church. It's not safe. And we have this polarizing effect in the same church. We're all trying to accomplish the same thing, but none of us agree. It's a massively difficult season for us to navigate through. And I just felt like God, in a way, wanted me to make you hyper aware of the fact that a divided church simply cannot accomplish the mission of Jesus. And it is vital that we figure out how to come together. It's vital that we figure this out. Paul writes, he says, how you treat each other matters inside the church. Be humble, patient, making allowances for each other's fault. This is Christians interacting with each other. Work your tail off to keep the church united, he writes. A divided church cannot heal a broken world. It is essential that the church stay united. We cannot afford to be rowing in different directions. We cannot afford to be fighting over our personal preferences, over what church should look like. Like if you want to win an 8-person boat rowing event, you learn how to row together, breathe together, move together. Everyone in the same direction, same purpose, understanding the situation, and we're all on the same page here. The church is on a mission. Like we have a purpose to reach a broken and a hurting and a lost world with the message of Jesus. Don't let 2020 divide the church. And so here's the question, like as we move into kind of just a short time of prayer and reflection, like, am I fighting for unity in the church? Am I making every effort to keep the church united? And in what ways am I, and ask yourself this question as well, in what ways am I, maybe even unknowingly, potentially adding to the division that is running rampant in our nation and in the church? Maybe it's politics for you. And anytime politics are brought up, like your blood starts to boil, veins start popping out and all that stuff. And at that point, unity in the church takes a back seat for you. Like politics have the potential to horribly divide the church. Maybe it's social media. Are you a different person, like online, than you are in person, willing to say things on Facebook that you'd never feel comfortable saying in person? Do you find yourself making enemies on the internet? Social media could be an incredible tool for the church. It can also be a horrible thing. As Christians now can speak their mind without thinking through the potential impact of what they're saying. Ask yourself the question, is how I'm handling social media helping or hurting the gospel of Jesus Christ and the unity of the church? Or maybe it's the personal preferences for you that's causing division. You have been a part of a number of churches, and you miss this or that, and you think about those things, and you wish your church did this, or the songs that we sing, like women's ministry doesn't look the same or feel the same as it did. The church has changed, and we're hanging on. Like, listen, we cannot let our personal preferences lead to division in the church of Jesus Christ when we have a broken and a hurting world. Or maybe it's gossip, anger, unforget, like the list goes on and on. What does it look like for us to move away from division and in the direction of unity? And before we go, this evening, I just want us to leave a few moments here for just a time of prayer, a time of reflection. The band is going to play some music. We may sing together at some point, but I think they're going to start by just playing some music. And I want to challenge you to just take some time to seek God, to pray, to reflect on what God may be saying to you today. Like, because of social distancing, it may not feel like the altar's at family camp. That's okay. I believe God wants to meet with us right now. And so in a moment, I'm going to pray, and I want to just ask you to find a place, whether that's up front or in the back or in a different seat. And let's just spend a few moments here with God tonight. Will you stand with me all over this place? God, we come to you. And God, I so strongly feel like you have been speaking this theme and this message in my mind and in my life as a pastor. God, that even for the most part, figuring out how to lead in unity is oftentimes much more important, God, than the decisions that we're actually making. Because a divided church can't do what you've called us to do. God, I pray that we would seriously look at ourselves. Not point the finger, not look at those around us, but that we would look inside. That we would strive to hear your voice and where you're leading. God, we want to row together. We want to move together. We want to breathe together. We want to heal a broken world, God. So as we just take a few moments, God, I pray that you would show us things. I pray that you would speak. I pray that you would move. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's just take some time, find a spot, and let's spend some time in prayer and reflection here before we're done.